Speak your word and open our hearts to receive it. Amen. Please do sit down. So I've conducted a number of baptisms now over the years, and I suppose that this event of the purification at the temple, which we've just heard about, which Nick has just read in Luke, is the sort of functional equivalent of a modern christening, the religious baptism of a baby. And certainly a baptism of a baby is when that baby is blessed by the minister. And rather as Simeon blesses Jesus. And I may have predicted, perhaps guided by the Spirit, as Simeon was, that at least one of the babies I've baptized would go on to do incredible things in the future. But I've never ever said at a baptism, this child is destined for the falling and rising of many, and to be a sign which will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul also. I've never said that. In this passage of Luke, Anna is described as a prophet, but it seems that both Anna and Simeon, who are doing the prophesying over Jesus, so we can see that they're both prophets. So what is a prophet exactly? In today's speech, we think of a prophet as someone who predicts the future. But the biblical prophets were not just foretellers, telling the future, but also forthtellers, telling the people what God thinks of a situation. But how did you know if the person who said that he was prophesying God's word was a true prophet or a charlatan, someone who's just making it up? So in the Old Testament, there were three tests to work out whether a prophet was legit or not. A theological test, Deuteronomy 13. If what the prophet was saying contradicted what the Bible says about God, then he was a false prophet. So that's a theological test. Then a practical test. If the prophecy is not fulfilled, it hasn't come from God. That's Deuteronomy 18. And so you'd see over time, if someone who is perpetually prophesying, you'd see whether their prophecies actually came true. And if they didn't, this is the foretelling bit of prophecy, if they did, you'd see that the prophet had a reputation for getting it right and was reliable. And then you had a moral test. So you had a theological test, a practical test, and a moral test. And the moral test was one of character. Was the life of the prophet consistent with biblically moral teaching? And did the prophecy itself support that moral teaching? Theological, practical, moral. And Simeon and Anna clearly fall within this Old Testament tests of prophets. What they were saying about Jesus was consistent with what had been predicted about the Messiah over the whole of the Old Testament period. So the theological test was satisfied. And we can, of course, now see that the prophecy that they made was actually fulfilled in Jesus. So the practical test was fulfilled. And so far as the moral test is concerned, Simeon's described as righteous and devout, verse 25, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, i.e. the coming of the Messiah, and the Holy Spirit rested upon him. And Anna is described, verse 37, as being of great age and never leaving the temple, but worshipping there with fasting by prayer night and day. So the moral test was fulfilled. But what about prophecy today? The New Testament, St. Paul speaks of the gift of prophecy, 1 Corinthians 12:10, as one of the many gifts given to members of the body of Christ. The church. That's you and me. And in Acts 2, verse 17 to 18, after Pentecost, we see prophecy being exercised. As Peter quotes from Joel, your sons and daughters will prophesy. This isn't just Paul. This isn't just the Old Testament. This is Peter as well. It's mainstream. Prophecy today is mainstream. The gift of prophecy, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:3, is to edify, encourage, console, convict, or to guide. And so we should expect individual people within our church to exercise the gift of prophecy today. So maybe that's you. Prophecy is a bit like a radio signal. On the one hand, there are the words that are being said by the broadcaster, in this case, the revealed prophecy. And then there's the quality and kind of the transmitting equipment, if you imagine that. Is it any good? In this case, the prophet. And then there's the quality and kind of the recipient. Can they hear? So here's radio. So you've heard what happens on the radio. Sometimes you can hear what's saying being said. And we'll take a bit of a risk with this. So sometimes you can't understand what on earth's going on. And we're all imperfect people. We're fallible. Although there's nothing wrong with a message which the broadcaster on Radio France or whatever it is sending out, it's possible that it's changed by what we think. Like the radio signal, it's sometimes difficult to hear because of the static, because of the sin which is going on. Because we don't necessarily understand what's been revealed. We run the risk of putting our own interpretation on what God has said to us to reveal to another, even though it would mean more to that person completely uninterpreted. If we're prophesying, we can dress up the divine revelation we've received in the clothes of our own experience and perspective, if you like, and then the prophecy gets distorted. But so do we who are prophesying over someone run the risk of distorting the image given to us. So when we're receiving this image, we may just have hard hearts, and there may be some of you saying to yourselves, this is nonsense, Alex. No one does prophecy today. I don't believe it. And you may be thinking that. And that's what's described as having a hard heart. Sorry about that, guys, but that is the way it is. It's a hard heart. You may think this is all nonsense. And we may let the prophetic run off us like a water off a duck's back, or we may say this is nonsense, and lose a potentially life-transforming opportunity. But then there are wonderful moments when the person prophesying just shares what they see or hear with no attempt to explain, however silly the message seems to be. And the impact on the person receiving the message is quite out of proportion to what they expect. So Lucy and I have had some experience of being prophesied over. And it's like many of these spiritual things, that you get a sense of when it's of God. And in our own experience, if it is, it usually resonates deeply within us. And there are lots of examples. And most of them are very personal, so I'm not going to share them all with you. But there is one in particular that I want to share with you. Maybe about 7 years ago, we were praying with a medical doctor, not some sort of flaky person, you know, who doesn't have a brain, a medical doctor, okay? A friend of ours called Vicky, a person of impeccable personal character, like perhaps like Anna, and with a reputation for spiritual insight going back years. And she said while she was praying for me at one of the Stewards Trust house parties we attend in the summer, that she got into her head, out of the blue, an image of a biplane revving its engine and trying to take off. But there was a chock, an obstacle, in front of the wheel of the biplane, and it just couldn't take off because of this chock. So we spent some time wondering what that obstacle was. And ultimately, we felt this was an image of there being an obstacle in the way of my Christian ministry taking off. And a good sign of a true prophecy is the impact of, or words, as I've said, resonate with the receiver and won't go away, as those words of Simeon must have resonated with Mary, which is why she remembered them, so she could tell them to Luke or to whoever gave Luke the information. And over the last 5 years, we've been pondering these words. We've had a lot of other prophecy, which I won't go into now. Through all of this, Lucy and I realized, we do this stuff together, that the main obstacle to my ministry was our house in Kilmerston. It was too precious. to us both, taking up too much of our time and too much of our attention. It was maybe even a bit of an idol for me, another god. So even though we didn't want to sell it, we weren't downsizing and we didn't have to do so, we sold it. And from the moment we did and moved here, my personal ministry has taken off. And we know that the act of selling the house was God's will, because all the doors sprang open, even though we were selling it immediately before the election before last, and no one was selling any houses at that particular time. Even our children didn't raise any objection, and we have been abundantly compensated by God for giving it up. When we had left Kilmerston, we had no idea that we would go on to rent one of the most beautiful houses in the community, Chilland Ford. Thank you, Andrew. And the friendships that we've formed here have been just incredible. I mean, incredible, a total joy. It is a completely different experience living here amongst you to driving in from outside as I did for the first 2 years of my curacy. And of course one can say, well, it would be, wouldn't it? You're living here rather than there, you get to know more people, you spend more time with them. But all I can say is that we perceive a qualitative shift in the ministry, which is hard to describe, but is very different. So, how can we apply all of this to the life of the parish as we go forward into the vacancy? And well, we had a go at this at some prophetic listening last Tuesday in St. John's Itchen Abbas, 1:30. We're only holding these little informal prayers for half an hour, 1:30 to 2 o'clock. And eight others joined me to pray for the parish. And in this particular week, we prayed particularly for our ministry to the young people in the parish. We listened to some worship music, read a passage from the Bible, and then prayed extempore. And then we listened in silence for what God might say to us about the parish and its mission to young people. And there were a number of very helpful thoughts and pictures, but the one which resonated most with me was the expression, something for everyone. And a picture of a big top tent. And I think this is an image of how God sees us and wants us to be as a parish. Something for everyone. Not just for the old and traditional, not just for the young and radical. When we think of a big top, though, we think of a circus or a fete, or for me, the amazing big top used at the annual summer Christian camp, which Lucy and I go to in the New Forest, which is full of over 1,000 people all worshipping God together. But above all, it's fun. And that word resonates for me with something that Tim Clapp, who's our new leader of the Ark, said to me the other day about the Ark. Whatever we do, it will be fun. Everyone is involved in this picture, like in a fete. Lots of different stands, each of us taking part, not just spectating, but enjoying. And of course, we have the humour of the clowns. Maybe that's me, I don't know. But also, we take risks, like the trapeze artists, you know. The trapeze artists, we take risks. We do things which are dangerous, maybe. Maybe that's been me as well from time to time. And everyone comes not out of a sense of duty, but because they want to. And everyone is involved. There are different acts which different people will enjoy. It's a family affair, young and old. And I think this is a picture of how God sees our future in this parish of the Itchen Valley. Something for everyone, under a big top, having fun as we worship God together. Amen.